Welcome. You can have a seat. We're going to get started. So we've been in this series starting last week with Does God Exist? About questions. And we're going to look at all the biggest questions that most people wrestle at this age in your life. I mean, some of these questions I still wrestle with, right? And I'm 32. So this is a question series. And tonight we're talking about what is the will of God for my life? What is God's will for my life? So with that being said, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, I have nothing to say unless you speak through me. And I pray that as we dig into your word, that you would reveal truths to us, God, that you would reveal your truth to us, God, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to be with us, God, to give us comfort and peace and understanding and knowledge of you, God. So help us to gain in wisdom, God, gain in our knowledge and experientially our knowledge of you, God. So we ask all these things in your name. Amen. So what is God's will for my life? See, this question is really a question underneath a question, right? Because what you're really asking is, how can I make my life count? How do I make my life actually matter for eternity? How do I make my life mean something that goes beyond just the American dream or just whatever my parents did or my brother or my sister or my cousins did? How do I fulfill why I was put on this earth? How do I actually fulfill my destiny? The reason why I'm here, the reason why I was born. How does that come about in my life? That's the question we're asking tonight. And the reason why it's so important is because we naturally just want our lives to count. We want to matter, especially our generation as millennials. Now, you guys are on the under, like the bottom of the millennial generation range, and I'm like at the top, but we're still in one generation. We're still millennials, so I'm not too far much older than you, but I ask the same questions, and I want my life to count. I want my life to mean something, and I know you do too. But what I want to tell you today is that God's will is actually more general than it is specific. Now, there's a caveat to that I'm going to get to, but it's more general than it is specific. There's a lot of guidelines that God gives us to walk into, kind of like bumper guards at the bowling alley, where he's like, as long as you kind of do this, you'll be generally in my will for your life. But having said that, I'm going to get to something else really quick, but I also want you to know God's primary calling for you is to belong to Christ, to be in Christ, as the New Testament says over and over again, to be in Christ, to be in union with Christ, to be connected to Christ, and to participate in Christ's redemptive work in the world. That's God's primary calling for you. And that looks many different ways. It looks like various forms and different things, different callings, different careers for each and every one of us based on our unique set of talents, opportunities, resources, genetic makeup, personalities. We're all uniquely made in the image of God. And that's a beautiful thing. The God of creativity has made each one of us. And he's asking, will you also be creative and do what I've called you to do in your life? So, the reason why I say that is because Colossians 3:17. This is a great verse to memorize. Colossians 3:17. Look at that first word, whatever. Whatever you do, or whatever you choose to do, whatever you choose to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning do it in a way that honors Jesus. So whether you're a janitor, or whether you're a pastor, or whether you're an accountant, or a real estate agent, or whatever it might be, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it to his honor, to his glory, and not your own. That's part of what it means to fulfill God's calling, God's will for your life. And that seems general, right? I said God's calling is more general than it is specific, but there are specific things that God calls us to do in specific seasons of our lives. For instance, in the Bible, we learn that he called people by name. He said, Abraham, Abraham. He said Moses, he said Jacob, he said Mary, Simon. He turned Simon's name into Peter. He turned Saul's name into Paul. So we know that there are times where God calls people by name and has specific things for them. But, you know, I don't know if God's going to call you by name like he did the Virgin Mary and say, hey, you're going to have a son named Jesus. You know, I don't know if that's your specific destiny. I really doubt that's going to happen. But we've seen that in Scripture, so I'm not limiting that. I'm not saying he can't do that. But I'm saying in general, for most of us, God's calling is very general. And I'm going to show you general guidelines. But the more specific you could get to your calling, the way you could get to your calling in more specific ways is by finding yourself, allowing yourself to get closer to God. to get closer to God. Because the closer you get to God, the easier it is to find your calling. The closer you get to God, the easier it is to find your calling. You know why? Because you hear his still small voice. You sense the nudge of the Holy Spirit. You feel in your heart when he's guiding and leading you. When he says, no, I don't want you going in that door. I don't want you hanging out with those friends. I don't want you getting in that car. I don't want you going on a date with that person. You feel that gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit. And you know that's the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you and saying, I have better for you. That's not my will for you. You could pretty much count it 100%. If you're falling into sexual immorality, if you're falling into drunkenness, if you're falling into all kinds of wickedness and debauchery, you could count on it. You are not in God's will for your life. And scripture says that, as we'll see later on. But the reason why I'm passionate about this, and you should be too, is because you have one life. You have 80 years, if you're lucky, 90 years, if you're really lucky. One life, one precious life that you didn't earn, that you didn't deserve, that's simply a gift. And at 20 years old, at 19, 18, 21, 22, however old you are, now is the time to ask yourself, what do I want to do with my one precious life? How will I make it count? You know why? Because you don't want to waste your life. The reason why I'm here is when I was at USC, I read a book called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And he described a story where he was a five-year-old and his dad was a pastor. And he saw his dad convert somebody at 90 years old. And he leads this 90-year-old in a prayer. And he says the sinner's prayer. And the 90-year-old sitting on the altar and he's crying. And John Piper is watching his dad pray with this 90-year-old. And he's watching him cry and he's wondering, why is this guy crying? Because the guy is 90 and he's sitting there and he's yelling, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted it. And John Piper says, as he saw that moment at the altar with his dad praying for that guy, he said, something rose up inside of him where he said, I will not waste it. I will not waste my life. I will not be 90 years old and regret that I never did anything that truly mattered for eternity. I will make an eternal impact with my life. I will make my life outlast me. I will do something so profound. I will show so much love. I will fulfill my calling by developing all the gifts God's given me that at my funeral, everyone is saying, he made it count. He made it count. She made it count. She made it count. And let me tell you all these stories of the love that she displayed, of the love that he displayed, that glorified God in his life, in her life. That's how you make it count. Don't be like that 90-year-old sitting at the altar saying, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. Now's your chance. You're young. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. There's a nurse who wrote a book because she was a hospice worker. And she interviewed many people indirectly about their number one regret in life as they were about to die. And over 20 years, consistently, over and over again, the number one regret was, I wish I didn't live someone else's life. I wish I didn't live the life others expected me to live. The life that America placed on me, that my mom and dad placed on me, my brothers and my aunts and my uncles and my cousins placed on me. The life that everyone else expected me to do. I wish I lived a life true to myself. You could Google this right now. Number one deathbed regret, Huffington Post. But number one deathbed regret. I wish I lived a life true to myself. Are you going to live a life true to your heart? True to what God put in your heart? True to the desires, the deep desires down there, way down there in the caverns of your soul that maybe you don't even know about. Maybe they've been lying dormant for all these years, but God is activating those things. And God's like, I want you to come alive. I want you to come alive. I know you're alive physically, your heart's beating, but he's saying, I want your soul to come alive, to where you flourish, where you connect with God, where you participate in Christ's redemptive work in the world. What does that look like for you? What does that look like for you? So I'm going to give you five guidelines of how to fulfill God's calling in your life, how to fulfill God's will, how to follow God's will. Because like I said, it's more general than it is specific. And if you do these five things, you could pretty much confirm and assume that you are in line with God's will for your life. If you do these five things that I'm going to share with you. Number one is to know God. Know God. Well, Kevin, that's simple. Know God. Well, it's not that simple because when you know God, you naturally tend to delight in God, to like the things he likes, to let his heart shape your heart, to let his heart form and shape your own heart, to where his desires become your desires. In Psalm 37, 4 and 5, it says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. Take delight in the Lord. When you know God, you naturally get connected to God, and you naturally learn from God, and then his desires flow into you and your soul, and you start to desire what he desires. That's why he'll give you the desires of your heart, because you now are desiring what he desires. So of course he wants to give you the desires of your heart, because your will has been conformed to his will. You understand? Of course he'll give you the desires of your heart. There's a quote by J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, and I don't have this on the screen, but I want you to just hear this really quickly. He says, what makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance. And this is the Christian who has a way that no other person has. He has something that no other person has. For what higher, more exalted, and more compelling goal can there be than to know God? And to know God. And this knowledge of God in the Bible, is this word is literally an experiential knowledge. It means firsthand experience. So Adam knew Eve, right? So he knew her in like a sexual sense. That's what that word literally means. But in other parts of scripture, they use that same word, and it means to know God is to know him in an experiential way, to experience God. That's the root of that word. It's to experience God, to connect with God, to know him, to have union with Christ, as the New Testament would say, to be in Christ. So know God. That's the first thing you have to do. And one of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden when the sin entered the world is we were stripped of our intimacy with Christ, of our perfect harmony with Christ before sin tainted that relationship, before sin tainted the relationship between humanity and the Father and between humanity and each other, between Adam and Eve. It tainted that relationship. They realized they were naked. They hid. They sewed fig leaves together. And then it tainted the relationship between humanity and the earth. Because now thorns came up, and now tilling the earth and taking care of the earth was more difficult because of the thorns. And God allowed that to happen. Creation itself is subjected to fertility, to decay, the Bible says in Romans 8. What he's saying is because of the curse, because of sin, the whole creation, everything's been tainted. It's like burnt gravy over a perfectly good Thanksgiving dish. It ruined the whole thing. It tastes and messed up the mashed potatoes and the stuffing. The burnt gravy just messed up the whole dish. That's what sin did to the world. You can't eat the sides of the plate because even the sides of the plate are messed up. Even the cranberry sauce is messed up by the burnt gravy. By the way, next week, Building 4, we're going to have a bomb dinner. So make sure you come, okay? Turkeys, pumpkin pies, everything. It's going to be awesome. Nope. No burnt gravy. None. No burnt gravy. But what pursuing God does, what knowledge of God does, is it helps us not only know about God, but it helps us actually know God. Because God's will for you is not just to know about God, not just to study a theology book, to have firsthand knowledge, to have experiential knowledge with God, to know God in that intimate way. And what Christ has done for us is he has allowed us, even though there's a curse of sin, he has allowed us to connect with God once again. Even though that disharmony, even though we were disconnected from God in the fall when sin entered the world, Christ has made that connection to us once again. Through Christ, we could be connected to the Father. So we could have that experiential knowledge of God. So number one thing is to know God. The number two thing is to be transformed. To be transformed. To be conformed to Christ. I love what John Ortberg says. In one of his books, he says, God's primary will for your life is not the circumstances you inhabit. It's the person you become. One of the key questions you have to ask in your life if you want to be successful, if you want to live a life that matters, if you want to make your life count, one of the key questions you have to ask yourself is, who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? Who is the person I'm becoming? Because one of the key ingredients for God's perfect will for your life is for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And not just so he could have a bunch of like little mirrors around the world. I mean, he wants that, but it benefits you too. He wants you to experience what living a life in a holy way is like, with that joy, with that peace, avoiding the things that destroy you, avoiding the things that destroy your life. Who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? Are you becoming like the God you worship? You always become like that you worship. If you worship rap songs that talk about women in derogatory ways, guys, how do you think you're going to look at women? If that's all that's going into your brain and into your mind, how do you think you're going to see women? All the rap guys are talking about women in objectification types of ways. You're going to see women that way because that's what you're feeding your soul. That's what you're feeding your eyes and your ears. You have to allow yourself to realize, I don't want to become like that. You don't want to become like those things you worship. You want to become like the true God that you're supposed to worship. You want to become like Christ. You want to become love. God is love. So are you becoming love? Are you loving people in all these different ways? And this is something I'm still convicted about today, you know? I don't love people in all the ways I could love people. And I need to do that. I need to become love. I need to become like God and be more loving to all different types of people. Sometimes when I'm in a bad mood at the supermarket, I barely talk to the person at the register. And that's not good. And then God convicts me as I walk out the door. I think, oh, I could have said hi. I could have said, how's your day going? I could have smiled. I could have said something instead of just swipe my card and did my thing and leave. I want to become love. I want to become like Christ. I want to fulfill my destiny. I love what this phrase that I came up with here says. It says, you were made to bring God's love into the world. You were made to bring God's beauty into the world. You were made to reveal God's greatness to the world. You were made to bring God's love, beauty, and reveal his greatness to the world. That's what you're called to do. Mother Teresa says, Jesus didn't speak of success, but of faithfulness in love. This is the only success that really counts. Faithfulness in loving others, in loving God, knowing God, and loving others. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Notice there, that's foundation of Christianity. He says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Notice what he says, love God, love people, but you can't love people unless you love yourself. How many of you have a hard time loving yourself sometimes? I do. Loving yourself enables you to love people. Loving God first, then loving yourself, then you're able to love people because you know you have a proper standing, a proper foundation upon which you can love people because you're a child of God. You're a son, you're a daughter of God. You've been adopted into God's family. You're no longer a slave to sin, a slave to fear. You are now a child of God. I know this is heavy, but it's important. It's so important that you understand this. And I wish somebody told me all this stuff when I was your age. But one of the things I wanted to tell you is that once you know God and once you're transformed, you'll start to desire what God desires. Like I said earlier, when you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So be transformed. Why should we be transformed? Well, because Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, look at that word, then you will be able to know, to test and approve of what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll have the discernment, he's saying. Then you'll have the wisdom and the discernment to look at your life and be like, am I walking in accordance with the Spirit? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to guide me and lead me and nudge me and speak to me in that still small voice? Am I avoiding the things that destroy me? Am I keeping my eyes clean and my ears clean? Am I keeping my friendships good and intact? People that are going to bring me up. You're the average of the five closest people you have in your life. Are those five closest people people that honor God? Are those people that you want to be like? If not, then maybe you need to make some new friends. Maybe you need to make some new friends. That's a whole other issue. I love this quote. Okay, Augustine, stay with me. We're almost done here. This is going to be a shorter sermon. Augustine says, almost 2,000 years ago, the redeemed soul, this is a paraphrase, but he says, the redeemed soul loves God and does what it wants. Loves God and does what it wills. He says, love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love, to renewed in their mind, in love to God, will do nothing to offend God. Love God and do whatever you please. See, when you're transformed, it becomes very simple because then you're walking in a spirit And you're not walking in accordance to the flesh. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you feel condemned right now, if you feel guilty about anything from your past, that's because the Bible says you're walking in accordance with the flesh. He says there's no condemnation for those who walk in accordance with the Spirit. So if you feel that way, you need to ask the Holy Spirit and just say, God, I need you. I need you to fill me once again. I need you to transform me once again. I need to feel your love and experience your grace once again. And you shouldn't feel that condemnation. Condemnation is from the enemy. It's from your flesh. It's not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts, but he doesn't condemn. The Holy Spirit convicts to protect you, but he doesn't condemn to throw you under the bus or to say, look at you. And there's a difference between guilt and shame, right? Guilt is saying, I did something wrong. Shame is saying, I am something wrong. Guilt is saying, I did something bad. Shame says, I am something bad. No. There's no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no shame. Holy Spirit redeems, he renews, he protects, he guides. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will. So this is why I said very clearly, there are some general guidelines that we know is God's will for your life, because the Bible just is that clear about it. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That word sanctified, it's just a fancy word. It just means that you be holy, that you be transformed, that you be set apart, that you wouldn't walk just like everyone else walks, but you would actually live differently. You'd live in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Live in a way that's worthy of your calling. Live in a way that's worthy of your life, because your life is a gift and what you do with it matters. It matters. It's a gift of grace. So be sanctified, be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality and drunkenness. And it goes on to say all these different things if you read that chapter. But that's what I mean. Like, you could be pretty sure if you're walking in those ways, you're not in God's will for your life. So be holy, be sanctified, be transformed. Number three, give thanks. Give thanks. Number three, this is very clear in Scripture. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Again, clear as day. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Very, very clear. Very easy to understand God's will for our lives. Give thanks. Again, I urge you in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authorities. Wow, that's interesting, right? So we just had a new president come in, no matter where you are. He says, I urge you that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. So we need to pray. We need to give thanks. We need to pray that God has allowed people to lead the country. And I'm not saying that God anointed our current president-elect or God wanted him to be there. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that we need to pray for those people in authority, that God would give them wisdom and discernment, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Look at this last part. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. I want to please God, the Savior. I want to please him. I want to live a life that pleases him. Lastly, okay, I know it's a big one, but we're almost done, okay? Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. In other words, the days are short. Life is short. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make melody, make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father in everything. Understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine. Do not do these things, but sing. Sing harmony. Sing to others with peaceful songs, giving thanks to God the Father for everything. So that's number three, give thanks. Number four out of five is know yourself. Know yourself. And if you hear nothing else tonight, hear this. 1 Peter 4 says, everyone has received a gift. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. There you have it. In 1 Peter 4:10, you could write that down. I didn't put it on the screen. 1 Peter 4:10, he says, we've all received a gift, and each of you should use that gift to serve others in various forms, being faithful stewards of God's grace to you in all the different forms, whether you're a janitor, an accountant, a pastor, a missionary, in all the different aspects of life. No matter what your job is, your calling is to serve others in many different forms. Each of you has received a gift. What gift have you received? What gift is down deep in your heart that you've received, that you know you're good at this, or you're wise in this way, or you're smart in this area? What gift have you received? We've all been given a gift. The Bible says everyone has been given a gift. A lot of us have received multiple gifts. And what are you going to do with the gifts that you've received? Because you have to know yourself. Because people often ask, like, how can I know what I'm supposed to do with my life? Well, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Because how can you know what you are supposed to do if you don't know who you are? That's the problem, is we don't know who we are, so how do we know what we're supposed to do? Because we don't even know who we are. So you have to know yourself, because our society trains us, and we're adopted into this culture where we don't look inwardly and we don't see who we really are. We don't look at our dreams, our deepest desires, what we would do if we had all the money in the world, what we would do if we had all the time in the world, if we didn't have to worry about jobs or anything else that holds us down. What would your heart tell you to do? What's that first thing that comes to your mind? Know yourself. What are those dreams? What are those gifts? What are those things inside of your soul that God has birthed there? And now God wants to activate them because you're an adult now. And now God's saying, now's the time to rise up to your destiny. Now's the time to fulfill the reason why you're here. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. To know yourself, you have to know what makes you come alive. What makes you come alive? What makes you angry, but in a righteous way, where you're like, somebody ought to do something about that. What is it when you see homeless people that don't have enough food? What is it when you see human trafficking? What makes you come alive, but also what makes you angry in a righteous way? Maybe you're the person that should do something about that. When you say somebody ought to do something about that, maybe God's saying, why don't you do something about that? Because why don't you be my hands and feet, the body of Christ all over the world, to do something about that? Because you obviously have compassion for that, and God's given you that compassion for that area, so go and do something about it. That's a great thing to ask yourself. If I had all the money in the world, what would I do? What makes me come alive? What makes me happy? What doesn't even feel like work? Sometimes when I'm preparing these sermons, it doesn't feel, most of the time actually, it doesn't feel like work, because I love it. I love studying this stuff. I enjoy it. That's one of the reasons I thought maybe I should go into ministry somehow, because I like this stuff and I get passionate about it. So what makes you come alive? When I was in the corporate world, I wasn't alive like this. I wouldn't talk like this. You know what I would do all day? I'd sit down in a cubicle for about 10 hours a day, and I'd have some peanuts and some chips and some ice water and maybe some green tea. And I'd talk to my coworkers like once a day, you know, because it's quiet. It's like a library. And I'd try to sit up straight to keep my posture nice, you know, because, you know, the 60-year-olds all walk around the office going like this because they're all hunched over from 60 years of typing away on their computer, crunching the numbers. And I would sit there and I'd be like, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. My soul is burning within me. And yeah, I'm making good money, but this does not satisfy the deepest part of my being. And I know I'm missing it. I know I'm not living out my true self. I'm doing what others expect me to do. I'm going to fall into the trap of the number one deathbed regret. I'm going to sit here for 40 years and create my big 401k, and I'm going to say the same thing to that nurse that all those other people said. Well, my number one regret, honestly, as a 90-year-old, is I wish I didn't live the life others expected me to live. I wish I lived a life true to myself. Now, if you love numbers and that's your thing, and you look at Excel, and you look at all these spreadsheets, and that's your, you love that, then go do it, and have fun with it, and glorify God in it, and be a pastor in your workplace in that. Love your coworkers, and talk to them about Jesus, and smile, and shine the light of God, because there's a dark and hurting world that needs you in the corporate world, as a janitor, as a real estate agent, whatever it is. Every corporate world industry needs the light of Christ, and you could do that if that's your calling, if that's what you desire, if that's what you like, if that's what you enjoy. But that wasn't me. For 8.5 years, I did that. No, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to live a life true to myself, true to what I want to do in my heart, true to what God has birthed inside of my soul. This is one of my favorite quotes. Frederick Buechner is a great author. He says, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." When you ask yourself, what makes me come alive? What makes me glad in the deep way, in the deep sense? And what does the world need? What's the world's deep hunger? What's that intersection where this is what makes me come alive and this is what the world needs? Okay, that intersection is your calling. That intersection is your destiny. That intersection is God's will for your life. So what makes you come alive and what does the world need? And how can you make that into a career? How can you make that into something that pays you or doesn't pay you? Maybe you want to be a missionary and you raise finances, whatever it is. Maybe you want to start an organization and build water wells for people that don't have clean drinking water. Whatever it is that God has put inside of your soul. This quote was worth coming today. This is one of the quotes that's changed my life right there. Last thing, 5 out of 5, do good. Last item here, do good. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "For it is God's will," again, a very clear indication, "for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." So doing good is part of God's will for everybody's life, just like those other things, giving thanks, knowing God. This is God's will for everyone, doing good. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O human one, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Again, applicable for all of us. Act justly, doing good, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. This is how you fulfill God's will for your life. And we need to persevere. Hebrews 10 talks about how if we persevere and we've done the will of God, we will receive what has been promised to us. See, God has a reward waiting for each of us. Jesus talked about rewards throughout the gospel. God has an eternal reward that's a lot better than $2 million in your 401k account, because that $2 million will last you from your 65 to your 95, if you're lucky, 30 years. But eternity lasts for 30,000 billion years, okay? So it's a lot different. It's a lot greater of a significance in terms of the investment, the return on the investment, when you live for eternity and not for the 30 years that you might live when you're retired. Start your life now. Don't wait till you're retired to do what you want to do with your life. Start it now. Do it now. Why wait till you're 65 and hunched over and you can barely walk? Like, do it now. Unless you're Dan over here. He's like 65 and he's like running around playing football, catching touchdowns. And so I don't know, whatever he does. But God has a reward for each of us if we complete the race marked out for us. There's a race marked out for you. Don't run other people's race. Don't be envious. Don't look at others and be like, I want what they have. Run the race marked out for you, designated for you, based on your unique set of gifts, talents, resources, opportunities. We all have these unique things, these unique factors that make us us. And God wants to use those things to fulfill his purposes in the world. So to summarize, God's will for you, in general, are these 5 things. 1, know God. 2, be transformed. Give thanks. Know yourself and do good. If you do these 5 things throughout your life, you will fulfill God's will for your life. You will fulfill the calling, because you'll know God and you'll hear his gentle voice. He'll steer you in the right direction. You'll be transformed. You'll be conformed to the image of Christ. You'll give thanks in all circumstances. You'll know yourself. You'll know what makes you come alive. You'll know your strengths and your weaknesses. If I was afraid of talking in front of people, then I'd be like, yeah, I'm probably not supposed to be a preaching pastor, you know? But I'm not. I like to do this. So I know myself. Like, know yourself. Know yourself. If you like sitting in a cubicle for 9 hours and crunching numbers, then you might want to be an accountant. You'll love it. You'll love it. Do good. You could be an accountant and still do good in the world. Do good to your coworkers at the water fountain. You're encouraging them. You're blessing them. You're starting a Bible study at work. You don't have to be in ministry to be in ministry, okay? Do good. These five things, if you follow these things, you could be very confident that you are in the will of God for your life. Now, it's regarding this last point that I want to close. I love what John Ortberg says in his book, All the Places You'll Go. He talks about open doors because Revelation 3:8 says, I have placed before you an open door. There are open doors before us. And sometimes God wants us to go in that open door and see what's in there and see if it matches our talents, our dreams, our desires. And other times he wants us to keep walking down the hall and wait for another open door because maybe that wasn't the open door he wanted us to walk into. But he says, choose the open door where, quote, the adventure of yes seems more alive than the safety of no. God never called anybody to stay. He never called anybody to just sleep in a hammock all day next to the beach. He called people to get up and walk and to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He called us to act justly, to walk humbly, to love mercy. He called us to give thanks, to do good. He never calls you to stay. So you could be pretty confident if your dream, if your desire, if your calling, that your perceived calling is to simply stay in a comfortable, complacent little box, it's probably not God's will for you. God wants to stretch you. God wants to activate things that have been lying dormant in your soul. God wants to make you more than you ever thought you could be. Don't stay complacent. Don't stay in this little box. Don't stay in the comfort zone of the American dream. Get outside of that. Live up to your potential. Fulfill your destiny. God has a plan and a purpose for you. You're not an accident. He knows you by name. He knows the amount of hairs on your head or lack thereof if you're me. But I'm getting there. But I love this. Choose the open door where the adventure, God has an adventure waiting for you. Where the adventure seems more alive than the safety of no. Say yes sometimes. Take a risk. Go on a trip. Go work an internship. Go work a job for a few years. Figure out what you like. Figure out what you don't like. I would have never known I didn't like the business world that much until I did it for 8.5 years. And I was like, no, this isn't what I want my life to be about. I want my life to be about something different because this isn't how God wired me. Maybe it's how God wired you. That's the question. That's why number four was know yourself. Because you have to say, how did God wire me, my personality, my talents, my gifts? Some of you might be thinking, well, I've messed up too much. I've missed it. Like Tom said about 7 months ago when he preached, God's grace is greater than your sin. You've never messed up to be on plan B. You've never messed up enough to be on plan B. God still says, no, my grace, I cause all things to work together for your good, for those who love me and are called according to my purpose. My grace is greater than your sin. I still will get you on plan A for your life. There is no plan B. God guides you like bumper rails in the bowling alley, like a GPS navigation when you're going out of sync, when you're punching the address and you make the wrong turn and it says, you made a wrong turn, make a U-turn, rerouting, you're on this street now, so I'm gonna make you turn around this street. It reroutes you. God will reroute you like the GPS navigation reroutes you to get back on plan A for your life. But you have to do those five things. You have to know God. You have to be transformed in order to hear enough to do that. And most of the time, I want to tell you, most of the time, we don't know all the steps for our whole life. A lot of times, God gives us little things by little things. Like I've told you before, I don't know if I'll always be a pastor. I don't know if I'll always be doing this. This is what God's called me to do in this season. So I don't know what the future holds, but I know I'm fulfilling my calling today. I'm fulfilling my calling in this season. So we don't have to have all the steps laid out for us in the future. We could just trust in Christ Proverbs 3 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to have everything settled in our future to become settled in our soul. You don't have to have everything settled and put together in our future to have settledness, to have a peace in your soul right now. Every season's different. Take it a day at a time, one step at a time. John Ortberg says in that book, an open door, he talks about open doors, like I said, he says an open door does not offer a complete view of the future. It doesn't tell you everything you want to know about the future. It just means there's an opportunity, a mystery, a possibility, a potential, but it's not a guarantee. It's an open door, so walk into it. Don't stay in your complacent comfort zone. Walk into that open door. Go and see. Go and see. This very moment is alive with opportunity. This very moment is alive with opportunity. He goes on to talk about how you could do anything you want in this very moment. You could learn to speak Chinese. You could train for a marathon. You could get a new degree. You could get a master's. You could go make new friends or have many more friends or whatever it is that your heart desires. This moment is ripe with opportunity. There's a book that I love called Live 10 by Terry Smith, and he says that there are a multiplicity of futures inside all of us. Futures that will not occur unless we have the courage to create them. Will you create the future God has put inside of your soul? Oftentimes, we're waiting for moments to come to us, but God is saying, will you take hold of my will for your life and create the moment in which you want to walk into? Sometimes the moments never come because we never create the moment. We never do what it takes to create that moment in our lives. We never take the necessary steps to get to where we want to be. And let me tell you, life is too short to do something you don't want to do. Life is too short to do something you don't want to do. If you don't like your major, change majors. When you get a job, if you don't like that job, change jobs. If it doesn't fulfill you at a deeper level, change it. Do something else. Life's too short to waste your time on that. You say, oh, well, I need a master's for that. Then quit and go get a master's. Take the step you need to get to where you want to be and fulfill your destiny. If you desire to know God, to honor God with your life, Thomas Merton says that desire alone honors God. If you desire to honor God, that desire alone is honoring to God. Because it shows your heart is good. Your heart wants what God wants. So ask yourself, do I desire to honor God? If the answer is yes, then that's great. You're in a good place. God is with you. If it's no, if you don't care what God wants for your life, then you need to ask the Holy Spirit to convict you and to lead you back into a way of living in a righteous way to where God's heart becomes your heart. Your heart becomes like God's heart. Use your talents. Use your talents well. Use your opportunities well by honoring God with your life. If you do that, you'll fulfill your destiny. You'll fulfill your calling. And the last thing I want to tell you, this last picture here by Mary Oliver in a poem is, tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? And if you can, envision God looking at you as his son, as his daughter. You can even close your eyes if you want. Envision God looking at you, seeing you as his son, as his daughter, with so much love, so much compassion, so much grace and mercy. And he's looking at you in your eyes and he's smiling and he's saying, he's calling you out by name and he's saying, tell me, what is it you want to do with your one wild and precious life? Do you want the world's adventure that leads to destruction? Or do you want God's adventure that leads to life and peace and joy and harmony? I want the latter. Some of you need to first lay down your life before the Lord, before the altar of the Lord, to surrender it at the altar and let him guide your life. Some of you haven't even given up control because you're holding on to your life so tightly. You want to do it your own way, and God's saying, will you Release it. Will you let it go? All the dreams and desires that maybe are motivated by sinful motivations, will you let go of those things and allow my desires that I birthed into you before time began? Psalm 139 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. He has a plan, a purpose for you before you even conceived. And he wants you to let those things go so you could dig down deep and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what he birthed inside of you so long ago. And some of you just need to surrender your heart for the first time to God. You need to say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I accept your grace. I accept your forgiveness. I know what you did for me at the cross. I believe in your death and resurrection for my sins and to raise me to life again, to bring me to life again, that I may have everlasting life, to be with you. Some of you need to surrender your will to God, but some of you just need to, for the first time, surrender your life to God. So as we sing this song, no matter where you are, I want you to connect with God. I want you to create the space in your heart, in your mind, to connect with God in these moments as we play this next song. So would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that tells us how to follow your will, how to follow your calling in our lives. Help us to be more aware of all these things, the talents, the resources, the opportunities, the gifts that you've given each and every one of us. Help us not fall into apathy. I pray against any spirit of apathy, any spirit of condemnation, God, that's not from you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would release powerfully grace, mercy, and abundance, God, that you'd be with us today and always, God, that you'd guide us and lead us, that we would fulfill our calling, our destiny, God, that we would honor you, that we would know you, God, that we would be transformed, that we would give thanks in all circumstances, that we would know ourselves, our strengths and our weaknesses in humility, and God, that we would do good, that we would walk humbly with you and actually do good in the world, tangible good. So I pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.
Hey, would you stand up with me and sing? Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well?